important. You see how critically important the issue of the resurrection is to the Christian faith. If you look down at verse number 12, he says, "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses." Look, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then death held him. What's the wages of sin? Death. Peter says in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't possible for death to hold him. Why? Because he completely paid for the sin debt. God made him to be sin for you. Took our sins, placed on the soul and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and punished him for your sin. He bore the weight, the penalty, the payment, the debt of your sin. The wages of sin is death. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did for us what we needed done. He died. He took the debt of our sin. If that payment was not complete, he still has to be held by death. The fact that he was resurrected, Romans 4:25 says, He bore our offenses, and then he was raised for our justification. That is, the resurrection of Christ is like a receipt that says, paid in full. You know, I've said a lot of times, you go down here and fill your car up, put the credit card in, pull it out, and fill your car up, and it asks you, do you want a receipt? I always say yes. And the reason I always say yes is one of our guys here back in the early 90s, went and got gas, and he didn't get a receipt, and he left, and when he drove up in his driveway at home, he went a few places, then he drove up in his driveway at home, and as he was getting out of his car, three cop cars swooped in on him, and they cuffed him and stuffed him and booked him down, all kind of thing, right in his own front yard. And the reason was that where he got gas, the attendant thought he was a drive away. And they don't take, he got his tag number, called the cops, and they were waiting for him to come home. He didn't have a receipt to say, no, I paid for it. So they thought he hadn't paid. Now, it took about 3 hours to get the credit card company. They worked it all out. But I thought about that. I said, you know, I'm always going to keep that receipt. You go out in my car, in the parking lot, my wife's car, and in the console, there's a big wad of those receipts. We just put them there. And when they get too many of them, every now and then I'll wad them up and throw them away. But the receipt says, the debt's paid. I got proof. That's what the resurrection is. If he wasn't raised, then you're still in your sins. Your sins aren't paid for. You don't have an answer for sin. And you know, folks, that's the question that we really have in life. How do I pay for being wrong? Because we all are wrong. Now, I know some of us don't think we are, but you're wrong when you don't think you are. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Somebody said one time, to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Well, you're not perfect. That's what sin is. Your perfection might be better than mine, but it isn't as good as God. We've all come short of the glory of God. You know, when I was in, you can't look at me and believe this, but when I was in high school, I ran track, cross country, and we had these different track events. And one was broad jumping. You know what that is? Where you jump across some and have to see who can jump the farthest. And one of the things that when I was young like that, we would go down to the creek and try to jump across the creek. And you know, I never made it. It was too far. I couldn't get there. In fact, none of my friends ever. Some of them made it further than others, but we never made it to the other side. It didn't make any difference how far I got. If I didn't get all the way, I didn't make it. Now, I made it further then than I could make it now. Okay? I looked like a beanpole back then. When I got married, if I turned sideways, stuck my tongue out, you'd have thought I was a zipper. You know, just a little bitty skinny guy. And I got over all that. I married a wife that could cook. But I still couldn't jump. So no matter how successful I was at getting further than others, I didn't get as far as the other shore. So I always came short. Well, that's what we are. Problem is, you keep looking, you find somebody better than you. That's why the Bible says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. The comparison is the righteousness of God. What's his standard? And his standard is the standard of perfection. His standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not perfect. So we come short. So we have a sin debt to pay. We have a problem that needs to be dealt with, not just with other people. Listen, you can finesse it with other people, but you're talking about you're going to have to face, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You face God himself. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows everything you've ever done. All those things you've done in secret, all your things you didn't think anybody else knew, he knows all about them. He has an account of Matthew 12, Jesus says, every idle word a man speaks, you give account thereof in the day of judgment. I mean, you just think about that. All the idle words that you speak. You get out here, you leave here, you go down here, get on the freeway, start riding down the freeway, and somebody cuts you off. Well, those are really not idle words, are they? Sometimes you express them, sometimes you don't express them. Sometimes you talk to the other guy, sometimes you just do it inside. God knows all that. And he says you're going to give account thereof. So all of a sudden, I realize the judge of the whole universe, I'm going to face him. So what happens? That's why Jesus Christ went to Calvary, to take the debt of the payment for all of those things. And that's what the good news of the gospel is, that he did that, and he did it successfully, and the resurrection says, paid in full. You realize when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross and he cried, I thirst, you ought to cry that for eternity in the lake of fire. There's a guy in Luke 16 that died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw Father Abraham across the way, and he cried out, Father Abraham, I'm in torment. Send Lazarus and let him take his finger, dip it in water, and put it on my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. You ought to cry that for eternity. That's what your sin deserves. That's what my sin deserves. Jesus Christ took it for you at Calvary. What he was doing when he died at Calvary, he was suffering your eternal death. And when he cried there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ought to cry. That's your lot. That's your deserve. That's what you should have to cry for eternity. He was literally suffering in his soul your second death, separation from God forever. And the consequences of your sin, bearing them forever. Something special took place at Calvary. God commended his love towards you. Oh, people, they fall so short of that. They say, you know, God blessed me, he gave me a job. God blessed me, he gave me money. God blessed me, he gave me some health. God, all that stuff comes and goes, folks. God said, you want to see my love? Look to Calvary. You want to see how much I value you? Look to the cross. You say, I don't count for anybody. God said, you counted enough for me to go to Calvary and pay for all that's wrong with you so I can purchase you and buy you back and own you and have you as my own. Anyone love you that much deserves to be trusted. And he offers it to you as a free gift. And he doesn't say, if you work enough because you couldn't do that, you already failed. He said, just trust me. Trust what I've done for you. And let me be the Savior that I died for you to be. And that's why Paul says that good news, that gospel of the grace of God, is the power of God to everyone that believes. Not that goes to church, not that keeps the ordinances, not that keeps the sacraments, not that keeps the holidays, not that keeps a bunch of rules and regulations and does it, but that just depends upon him to be the Savior he died and rose again to be. That's what life in Christ Jesus is. Now, you can religionize it all you want to, and it won't be any better than anybody else's religion, but you can't beat what God did. And that's the issue. Therefore, because of what God has done for us in Christ, and by the way, because of the hope that he's given us, if you look down at verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every time I read that verse, I think that's not a verse for the nursery. You ever seen that verse hung in a nursery? Well, some of you have. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, somebody who's dead in the grave, their body's decaying, must put on incorruption. This mortal, I'm still alive, subject to death, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. You see, that's what makes death hurt so. It's not the dying. It's the after that, the judgment. And when you carry sin into death, into death, there's that sure judgment that has to be faced. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. I'm going to do it. I'm going to perform. And you know what you do when you try to perform? Well, Beulah comes out and blows the buzzer. My illustrations are old, I know. Some of you don't know who Beulah the Buzzer is, do you? You don't remember the truth of consequences. Yeah, got to wake up, you know. How many of you remember the Gong Show? Some of you around. I'll update the thing for that. I don't watch enough TV to know what the new ones are. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the answer is. The only victory over sin and death is in what Jesus Christ did. Therefore, because there is victory, there is life in Christ Jesus, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Stick to what's there. Don't. Be steadfast. Stand strong in that truth. Unmovable. Don't let somebody move you away. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You remember my illustration about abounding? Put that in your thinking when you read that. To abound means it just bursts out all over and you can't stop it. You see, the Christian life isn't a life that you're living to try to get something from God. It's something that's inside of you that is an internal compulsion that just comes out. It's life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Paul was very concerned about this issue about laboring in vain. Go back with me to the next book, or two more books over, the book of Galatians. And look at Galatians chapter 4. And this thing about laboring in vain. Paul's very concerned about this because he understood that there was a propensity in our nature. There is an adversary, the devil, who doesn't like the fact of life in Christ Jesus. Because when Christ was resurrected, that song we read a minute ago, he got victory. He didn't just get victory over death. Hold on to Galatians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. He also got victory over Satan. You got get Colossians 2 and then get Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and Colossians 2. Now, these two verses that talk about Satan's attitude, what happened to him when Christ was resurrected. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, when it says spoil there, that's not like fruit spoiling in the refrigerator or on the counter. That's like we say, to the victor belongs the spoils. You know what that means? You go in and you win something in a conflict, and then the booty, the stuff that you take, that's yours. He literally spoiled. He really conquered Satan, the principalities and powers of the adversary, and took away from them what they had tried to make their own. He made a show of them openly. Now, when you show somebody up openly, what do? Don't you kind of embarrass them? I made a mockery out of you. I put you in your place, and I did it before all of the principalities and powers of the universe. triumphing over them in it, in the cross work. And the moment where that was demonstrated to be true, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection declares the victory that he wins at Calvary. He didn't just triumph over sin, pay the debt. He didn't just triumph over death because the debt is paid and the release is there. But he also triumphed over Satan, who was the father of the lie program. So the adversary, he's not real happy about what happened there. And he sure doesn't want everybody to know about it because it's embarrassing to him. It makes an open show of them. Demonstrates what a fool he is. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You realize when Jesus Christ, he's God, he's the one that created all the universe. But when he became a man, he became the baby, he became the man, Christ Jesus, God literally stepped out from behind the curtain and entered into our humanity, and Jesus says, here's what God looks like in human flesh. He took our nature, identified himself completely with us, so that he could provide for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He did it that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So literally what he does is he goes in and through death, he takes away from Satan all those that Satan had corralled up as his captives. Isaiah 49, talking about the nation Israel, he says, challenging God, Satan says, shall the lawful captive be set free? And you were lawfully captive to the adversary. He's the father of the lie, and you had bought into the lie. He's the father of sin. He was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. He introduced the rebellious attitude. And then you, me, mankind, we joined his team. We literally became the children of wrath, even as others. We became his prodigy. Jesus Christ goes to Calvary so that he can come in and take us out. I love that verse in Colossians 1. Where he says, "1:13, who hath delivered us from the power, the authority, the control of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood." Jesus Christ, through the cross work, won the right to take you out from under the authority and the control of the adversary, Satan, and his thinking, his philosophy, the course of his world. Take you out from that and put you into what God's doing. They won that privilege at Calvary. That's why the cross is so important. And the resurrection said it worked. And he's spoiled. He's taken away from Satan he took you away from Satan if you've trusted him. If you haven't, you're still under his control. That's kind of scary. But what he did is he took you out from under the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, having done that, Satan isn't happily disposed toward what God did. And I say all that to you so you understand, he didn't just put away our sin. He put away the control of Satan in your life and your participation in Satan's goal and plan. Did you know Satan has a will for your life? Do you understand that if you're unsaved today, you are cooperating and working with the will of the devil for your life, and you're held captive by him at his will? He has a plan for your life, and you're executing it. The only way to get out of that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. No light in darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fool. Their foolish heart was darkened. Taking the truth and saying, I don't want it, and living in darkness. And he takes you out of the darkness. For our gospel we hid is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them.
And there comes a clarity of life when you understand the gospel, when you understand what Christ has done for you, and the life that's there in him. And he says, and the adversary doesn't like that. He doesn't want that light to shine. And he has a tactic to make it all vain in the life of a believer. Now, something that's vain means it's useless. vanity, vanity, all is vanity. My granddaughters are here this morning, and some years ago when they were just little girls, maybe 6, 7 years old, I don't remember, we were at Stratford Mall, and we were walking around through the mall, the twins and I, and went by a Disney store. You know what Disney store is. And right out in front of the Disney store, there was a little pink vanity with the mirrors. And I can't remember, Shirley Temple or somebody, you know, whoever that is, the vanity. And I saw it before they did. And I thought, can we turn around real quick? But it didn't work. They saw it. And it was like a magnet just drew them right over to it. And they sat down there too. Now, there's only one vanity there, and there's two little girls, and they're both, and they get in front, and they're, and Grandma came up. And then I went and got the car, and we went home with two of them. And it's always fascinated me, they call that primping station a vanity. And, you know, I understand little girls. I saw the little girls coming in this morning, you know, and they're all dressed up really, you know, really beautifully. And you look at them and you say, wow, you're beautiful. And you can just see the beam coming. And, you know, and you older ladies, you older girls, the same way. You don't get over that kind of thing. And but vanity, it's really not what reality is. Now, you know, I hate to say this, but I will. There was an old preacher down south years ago, 150 years ago, and somebody asked him, he said, do you believe that women ought to wear makeup? You know, and his comment was, well, if I had an old barn, I'd paint it. And I didn't say that, and maybe I shouldn't have quoted it, but that's what happens with these, you know, the reality, well, vanity. It's something that you're trying to make it look one way when the reality is it looks a different way, you know. And what Satan wants to do is take for believers the gospel, God's grace, and turn it into something that it's not. Galatians chapter 4 tells you how he does this. Verse number 8. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. By the way, everybody is religious. Man told me recently, he says, I'm just not religious. I said, well, that's good, I'm not either. The only way to get over being religious is to get saved and get in the Word of God and understand it rightly divided. Otherwise, you're religious. Now, your religion might not be the religion about the God of the Bible. Maybe you're your God. Maybe money's your God. Maybe sex is your God. Maybe drugs is your God. Maybe power is your God. Maybe fame is your God. It can be anything. But we're all religious. We're all covetous. And covetousness is idolatry. And we all seek. We have a driving force down in our old nature to seek validation, to seek to be important, to have meaning and purpose and to count and to be somebody. That's idolatry. We covet that. And Colossians 3 calls that idolatry, which covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're all, the Galatians had a religion. You have a religion. It wasn't really God, but you have it. But now, verse 9, but now, after that you have known God. So these people have gotten saved. They come to know the God of the Bible, the God of creation. Or rather, are known of God. Now, that's an interesting way of saying that. You know God, or rather you have known of God. And what that's telling you is they really didn't know much about God. But even if you don't know a lot about Him, He knows you if you've trusted Him. So what He's doing is reassuring them that once you've trusted Christ, you're always in Christ. I love that verse in 2 Timothy 2 when he says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes you out of Adam and puts you into Christ. Makes you a part of Jesus Christ. I don't know what all that is, but... And in him, you become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He said, even no matter what you do, even if you say, I don't want that anymore, and did you ever do that? Oh, no. Oh, did you never do that? Did you never get up in the morning and say, man, I just don't feel saved today? Now you look at me like, oh, Brother Rick, I wouldn't do that. You're not any better than I am, and I do it every now and then. You know, just that's just who we are. And he said, even in those moments, he abides faithful. Because it wasn't you to start with, it was him. He can't deny who he made you in his son. That's the permanence of the transfer and the transaction. That's the security. Your security in Christ never is about you. It always is about him. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now that you've been set free, you've been made complete in Christ, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you've enjoyed the riches of his grace, why would you go back to a bunch of weak and beggarly elements? They're weak. They can't get the job done. They're weak through your flesh, Romans 8:3. What the law couldn't do, because your flesh is too weak to do it. No matter how much you kept it, it couldn't accomplish. And it's beggarly. You know what it is to be a beggar? You're destitute. 1 Timothy 6, he talks about these people, says they are destitute of the truth. Now you're going to go back to some things that are weak, can't get the job done, and are beggarly. You're always asking God to give you more. I watch these people in church and you see stuff on TV and they're always doing like this. You know what you're doing when you do like that? Give me some. Pour it down. There's something God has that he hasn't given you that you want him to pour out the showers to you. You know what you do when you do it? A believer does. If you're complete, there's nothing up there that hadn't been given to you. You don't need to do this. What you need to do is do this. Get off your duff, get in the book, find out what God's given you, and then let that operate in your life. Because it will work in your life if you believe it. But you got to understand, you got to have it first. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. I read that and I think, wow. They desire again. They want to go back to where they used to be in bondage. They want to go back under the law. Now, how do you do that? Verse 10. You observe days and months, times and years. Is that you, it's going up and down, isn't it? The way you just bestow labor in vain is you forsake the completeness you have in Christ and you go back to these weak and beggarly elements that can't get the job done anyway. And the way to do that is to observe days, months, times, religious observances. Like, for example, Easter. Would that be an issue? Days, months, yeah. Why? Pastor O'Hare used to say on Easter Sunday, he would wish people Merry Christmas, all the folks I won't see till next Easter. Christmas and Easter, the two great that's the two great religionized holidays in Christendom. Because there's two great events, the birth and the death and resurrection of Christ. And so you have this religion that comes in and covers up the truth of the gospel. And I'm going to observe a day and a month and a year. And that's going to get God happy with me. And he says, if that's what you're doing, it's because you missed the solid stuff, the truth. That's just vanity. That's just air. That's just empty-headed religion. That's not the solid truth of God's grace. And when you religionize the gospel, and you religionize the grace of God, and you turn it into what the Bible calls a vain, empty, useless religious system. And by the way, Easter, that's an interesting term. There's nothing wrong with the word Easter. If you're from, you know what a nor'easter is? That's a wind coming out of the what? East. Nor'easter. Did you notice the word Easter is in that word? You notice the word east and Easter? What rises in the east? The sun. Who is the sun in the Bible? Malachi chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ shall arise. He's the sun of righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. On that first day, Mark chapter 16, on that first day of the week, early in the morning, as the sun is rising, who is risen? He is not here, he's risen. So when you see that word Easter, you see a word that contains the word east, the rising of the sun. And the issue with the rising of the sun is talking about the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, by the way, east star. There's the word stars in that word. Who's the bright and morning star? The Lord Jesus Christ. The word Easter is a great word to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ does as the bright and morning star. But the adversary comes along and takes something good and counterfeits it. You follow that? And he twists it. And you go back into paganism and you find Easter. I star. Well, that's the counterfeit star. You remember Satan in Leviticus, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12? Lucifer is called the morning star. Is he really? No. Who's the bright morning star? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the counterfeit. He transforms himself into an angel of light. You go to Ezekiel chapter 8 and you find the abomination of Baal worship in Israel, and they're worshiping the sun. So they take the sun and make a god out of it. They have an another Jesus. And they, you see, Satan, he only counterfeits what's true. So when you look at the vain religious system and you see the religionized stuff out there, and if you focus, it's like at Christmas time. I've told you from time immemorial, Christmas time, something did happen on December 25th, but it's not what religion does. It wasn't the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his conception. And what you ought to honor is the truth. Well, at Easter, the issue is not bunny rabbits and colored eggs and going to some religious system where the weak and beggarly elements are distributed. What do they call that stuff? Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't worry about it. Thank God you weren't there. But at Easter time, by the way, if you celebrate Easter based on the so-called religious calendar, have you ever noticed it moves around every year? As soon as you see that, you know something wrong, don't you? It's the vernal equinox. It's the day in the calendar when day and night are equal. And that day is based upon the movement of the sun and the planets. And it changes. It's about a six-week period that it changes every year. That's why Easter changes every year. And you get this thing going on with that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, what am I doing? I've got this false worshiping of the wrong sun. And what have I done? I've developed, observed days, months, times, years. Paul said, if that's what you're doing, it's vain. Because it depends on you, and it won't work. So what you do is you say, I'm not worried about the vain. Listen, jettison the Easter bunny, jettison the colored eggs. Where does that come from? Well, go look it up in the encyclopedia. Paganism has a god. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, Judges chapter 2, you'll see that they had infested Israel back that long ago. Ishtar. She became known later as the Queen of Heaven. You've heard of her. She had an idol that represented her. The idol is a bunny rabbit standing on its 2 feet with its ears up tall and colored eggs at her feet because she was the springtime fertility goddess. Now, just get an encyclopedia, look, Wikipedia, you know, most of us don't do encyclopedias anymore. And you'll find all that. Where'd that come from? That didn't come from the truth of God, that came from the counterfeit. That didn't come from the reality, that came from the vain religious system. And that will make your Christianity, your life, vain. Empty of the reality. Jesus Christ is resurrected the first day of the week. If you wanted to celebrate his resurrection, when would you do it? On the first day of the week. That's why, like in Acts 20, you find the believers worshiping, gathering together on the first day of the week. You could observe any day you wanted to, but if you picked one that you wanted to make a special day, which one would it be? It wouldn't be one a year. It would be 365 a year. But if you wanted one in the week, it would be the first day of the week, like Israel did the seventh day because God gave them a sign of the Mosaic Covenant. The first day of the week is a sign, the day of the resurrection. But it isn't the day, it's the event. Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I don't want your labor to be in vain. I don't want the vain religious system to co-opt your appreciation of the life that God has given you in Christ Jesus. And I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to think that religion and your performance and your working and your accomplishing and your letting go of is going to be the issue. The issue is going to be God's word working in your life because you believe it. Look back at chapter 15, verse number 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can be taught false doctrine. Ungodliness is the product of bad doctrine. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and what? The only way you're going to get sin out of your life is to awake to righteousness. You can beat on sin. You can beat on failure. You can beat on things that are wrong in your life until you're blue in the face. And they'll just sit there and smile back at you and figure another way to manifest themselves. But if you take the righteousness that God has given you in Christ and you put that on, you know what it'll do to the other things? 1 Thessalonians, he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We sing a song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. How do you do that? You can't do it with evil communication. You do it with sound doctrine, with the truth of God's word, with getting in God's word, understanding it rightly divided, and appreciating his grace. And you're awake. It's there, but you're asleep. Cynthia and I drove to Tennessee last week and drove back. Now, my dear wife, we get in the car. She said, I'd like to ride with you for a while in the car. And 30 minutes later, she's sound asleep. Coming back from the Bible conference last night down on the south side, she said, whoa, we got home quick. Are we home already? I said, yeah, you've been asleep the last 30 minutes. You don't, you know, I'm tooling down trying to dodge cars on the freeway. And and that's great. I'm glad she can do that. But then she'll wake up. Are you okay? I said, ooh, until you shocked me. And I'll tell her, you run over something and she's, oh, what's going on? And she wakes up and all of a sudden she's conscious. Awake to righteousness. When you awaken to who God's made you in Christ, that'll stop sin in your life. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. There are people in your life that need to be, that need to know something about the life that's really in Christ Jesus. And if you have that life, he said, you need to awake to the righteousness that God's given you in Christ. You need to be awake, alert to who you really are. Because there are people around you, they don't know who he is. And they need to. And the way they can is through seeing him work and live in you. Then he adds something that's really kind of harsh. I speak this to your shame. God help us, folks, that we would receive the grace of God in vain. That it wouldn't work its life in us that God designed it to work in us for his glory. That's why he says, be steadfast. Get the truth and don't let it go. Be solid in it. Be unmovable. Don't be diverted away to other things. You know how much diversion comes into your life? I've told you about the guy who had a mental breakdown, and the doctor came to him and examined him and told his wife, said he's healthy physically, his mind's just kind of out of it right now. He needs diversion. He's a Dutch guy. And he said he stiffened himself up in his chair, and he says, I do not need diversion, I need Jesus. Well, you don't need religion as a diversion. You need the Lord Jesus. But life will come along and try to divert you. He says, stay where you ought to be. Be steadfast. Don't be moved away. Don't let life move you away. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right where you are in your life. Having the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, meekness, temperance, all the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness which abide Jesus Christ into the praise and glory of God, abound in your life. And don't let it be in vain. Don't let it be co-opted by the adversary. Don't let the world come along and take away from you what God's given to you, to richly enjoy for yourself, but more importantly, to share with others. Paul's favorite Easter verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not a vain religious system. It's a big sign down on Meacham, big sign out in front of a church, Easter egg roll for the whole family on Saturday. We're not talking about a vain religious system. We're talking about life in Christ Jesus. Don't stop to let it anything else. So drop the bunnies and the eggs and the days and the rites and go for the real thing. Say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And cherish him. Value him. Treasure him above everything else. And let that be the testimony of your life. Now, if you're here this morning and that isn't your testimony, if you were to stand before God today and he said, why would I let you into my heaven? That's a critical question. Because one day that's going to happen to you. Can I tell you the answer that God believes qualifies you to be in his heaven is his son. And that you've relied exclusively on him. He looks at your heart and he wants to see what your heart's depending on. What is trusting. And when you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't do it. It's not going to be me. I'll trust him. God will save you. That instant, just like that. Take you out of Adam, put you into Christ. Take you out of the realm of darkness, put you in the realm of light. Take you out from the control of the adversary and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. And can I tell you the only difference between me and any other believer in this room, between you and any other believer in that room, the moment you trust Christ is just how much time you've had time to get in the book and enjoy it. If you think of the Christian life as somebody gives you a big gift, and what do you do with the gift? You say thank you. You don't say, how much can I pay for it? Here's my credit card. You don't do that. You say thank you. Somebody loved you enough to buy it for you and give it to you. Then you take it home, put it on the bed, and walk around and say, man, look at that thing. Isn't that nice? Is that what you do with it? Or do you take it and you open it? Start seeing what's in it. Start using it. How can this enrich my life? That's what the Christian life is. If you've never trusted Christ today, you need to. You're here today as an appointment for the opportunity for you to pass from death to life. Right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to make a deal with God. You don't have to stop doing something you're doing, start doing something you're not doing. God looks at your heart and wants to see your faith resting in His Son exclusively. And the moment you do that, you pass from death to life. And then all that stuff will mean something different to you. If you have a question about that that didn't settle in your mind, there's people here that would be happy to spend the rest of the afternoon with you with the Bible and God's Word. Don't leave here without getting that settled. But you don't need us. You need Him. And it'll be in the quietness and stillness of your heart that that's settled. For those of us that are believers, let's get on with the program. And let's be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, we thank You for life in Christ Jesus. And I pray that for each one of us that are here today, the folks on the internet, people that listen in other venues, that it might be real, a reality in our life, because we've trusted You and let Your Word work in us for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.